there we go. So we've seen the shaking going on, and it is for two reasons: that anything in us that needs to be shaken out of us will be shaken out of us, so that we can know what our foundation is. Remember Jesus said, he says, the wise man builds his house on the rock. Because when the storms and the shakings and things come, the one that's not built on the rock, the one that's built on the sand, falls to pieces. And there is a sense, certainly in my life, probably now, more than ever before, I'm wanting less and less to do with the systems of the world system, and also less and less confident in it, because basically I'm just seeing through what I've just accepted all my life, because we were born into this world, we were educated in this world, we were shaped by experience and by the ideologies of this world, and now what's happening is at last there is this breakthrough of the kingdom of God in my life in a greater dimension. And this is something that's happening in everyone's lives. So rejoice in trial. That's what it says in the book of James. Because it is. It's your time of salvation. Now what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at... We were going to do a different teaching now. I was going to teach on God's will for healing. But we're going to look at the system of the world system, the unseen realm, the seen realm, and then unpack what is belief and unbelief and what is faith. Because it is so simple once you see it, it's so easy to move into that place that Jesus spoke about in John 14:12, where he said, the works I do, you will do, and greater works also, which is what we want to do. So I'm just going to open up, just looking at some scriptures here. First scripture will be 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. And it says, this is Paul speaking. Hold this up. He says, since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible, that's the things of this natural world, are temporary, brief, and fleeting. But the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. And then we can look in Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. Paul picks up on the same theme again. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, and it's just amazing what God has done in us in Christ, and hopefully we can unpack some of that again and just get excited. You think of David in Psalm 103, where he stirs himself in God. And this is something that we've got to be doing now, where he says, you know, praise the Lord, O my soul. And he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. And then he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he starts thinking about the blessings of God, that he redeems my life from the pit. You know? He crowns me with love and compassion. He renews my youth like that of an eagle. He heals all my diseases. He forgives all my sins. He starts getting himself happy. So that's what we're going to do now. So it says here, if then, Colossians 3 verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead. And that is just amazing. We are raised in Christ. As we sit in this room, I want us to start breaking into that realm, the kingdom realm. The fact is, we are in a room in Birmingham right now, and yet we are also seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places right now. And what we've got to do is we've got to learn to start operating in our spiritual senses. The spiritual senses, the seen. You see, where the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, verse 16, it says, you have the mind of Christ. And we have people that say, oh, well, I don't know what I can do because I'm only human. Well, as we sit in this room, if we're born again, we are not only human. We are new creatures in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The very power, the very life of God is in us. So now what we need to do is we need to stimulate that awareness. Because it's that awareness. Jesus was so aware of that, that he would speak about, I only do what my Father does. He was so aware of that connection. And this is the shift that God is doing in us. We are shifting from being bound by natural things into that supernatural world that He's taken us into, and which we are birthed into by our new birth and by our resurrection in Christ and our seating in Him in heavenly places. So it says here, I'll start again at the beginning. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Listen to this. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. Why is that? Because we've just read in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, the things that are on this earth, the things that are visible to these natural eyes, are temporary and subject to change. And we're also going to see that the realm of the Spirit, the higher realm, is a realm of much, well, you can't even compare it in terms of authority. God's Word is powerful. And the things of the Spirit are, and the things of the Spirit of God are powerful. They are more powerful than what we see with our natural eyes. So it says, as far as this world, verse 3, is concerned, you have died, and your new real life, isn't that amazing, is hidden with Christ in God. That's who we are. So we've got this amazing inheritance, this amazing transformation, this amazing reality that is ours now in Christ Jesus. If we turn to, just turn back a few pages to the Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3. It says this, may blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. it's very very flowery and graphic language, isn't it? May praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has, past tense, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing given by the Holy Spirit. So we have received every spiritual blessing, and then it says, in the heavenly realm. So we have this world, this whole unseen world that exists, which is there for our blessing. Now, who, if this world is unseen to our natural eyes, obviously what we've got to do is we've got to allow our spiritual senses to be opened to the spiritual realm. Let's just have a look in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm just laying a little foundation here. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm over in verse 11. Okay. I believe that the author of Hebrews is Paul. So, but anyway, the author is speaking here about Melchizedek, and he's speaking about the Son of God and the heavenly priesthood, etc. And then in verse 11, he says, concerning this priesthood, he says, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull. And I love it in the Amplified, it says, in your spiritual hearing, and sluggish even, slothful. That's strong language, in achieving spiritual insight. Now if you think of Ephesians 1, verse 17, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, I always pray that you would have the wisdom of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it says that the eyes of your heart, or as some translations say, the eyes of your understanding. In fact, let's read that. because it reinforces even more. Keep your finger in Hebrews 5, because I'm coming right back there. I just want to show you this thing about the eyes of your heart. So it's Ephesians 1, verse 17. From that. This is Paul. He says, I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 17, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and in brackets in the Amplified it says, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. I mean, we're talking something now beyond just, oh, you know, let's look and see what God's doing and let's look and see what his secrets are. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, from verse 7 onwards, it says that the Spirit of God reveals to us even the deep things of God, the most intimate thoughts of his heart. We're talking about a unity and a union with God that is so close. But look at verse 18. It says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you. How rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and that you can know and understand the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. So Paul prays that the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their hearts, he's talking about spiritual eyes. And I can't tell you exactly where it is. It's in 2 Kings, and I think it's chapter 13, where, no, it was earlier than that, where the army came. There was this army that was at war against Israel, and Elisha would keep prophesying, don't go here, don't go there, yes, don't go there. And eventually they sent a whole army to capture Elisha. Yes. His servant looked out, and there were just these tons of people around, come to capture them. And he says, alas, master, we're undone. And Elisha prays and says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And there is this... the hills are surrounded, and on the hills there are the horses and chariots of God, of fire, totally outnumbering the enemy that have come to capture them. That's what I'm talking about. We have spiritual senses to see into the realm of the Spirit as God opens them up to us. So he carries on. He says, we have become sluggish in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. Now this is not... I'm not speaking to you. What I'm saying is, I'm illustrating that these senses are there for us to operate in. Okay, so take it like that. This is a gracious word. This is not a, oh, you lazy bones out there. I'm not saying that. Okay, and I'm not reading the scripture and applying it like that. I just want you to see that we can be energetically pushing into the things of God. And he says, for by this time you ought to be teaching others, but you need someone to teach you again the very first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. He is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But look at this, verse 14, this is good. Solid food is for full-grown men and women. It's full-grown sons of God. For those whose senses... I've underlined that. And mental faculties, what happens? We are transformed, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, by the renewing of our mind. Not so? And mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary, either to divine or human law. I need 2 volunteers here. Do you want to volunteer, Hit? Okay. Right. Okay, what's going to happen here? I was going to give you a little illustration. You're going to close your eyes. You're going to keep your eyes closed the whole time. And you're going to forget that you've ever been in this room. You don't know anything that happens in this room or what it's about. Right? Heather now is going to lead you around. and explain to you, this is a chair, this is where you walk, this is what happens here, this is a notice board, etc. All right? Yeah, okay. Off you go. Just lead her around. Do it. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's perfect. Yeah, bring it forward and just show us some of the stuff that's here. Yeah. See, now she can't see in this world, so she's got someone who's showing her. Okay. Oh, that's fantastic. Right, now what I want to ask you.
Can she open?
Yeah, open your eyes. Okay.
Thank you.
We're back. Yeah, you can sit down. Right. You had never been in the room before and you'd never seen anything. That's what we're pretending. Now, was there a reality? Did you sense? Yes, there's a reality here. There's people here. Heather was showing you the way. You knew that there was places you could walk, you couldn't walk. It was real, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But you couldn't see it.
That's right.
So it was an unseen world, and yet it had a reality.
Yeah.
Because you had someone leading you.
That's right. So I just could had a sense, but I didn't only.
Right. Now, what? That's great. Thanks. All right. Okay. This is what I'm trying to show you. Is just because she couldn't see, it didn't mean there wasn't a reality here. Her eyes were not able to see the reality here, but she had someone who was able to explain the reality and to lead her and guide her. Now, we have someone and something. We have the Word of God. God shows us the reality of the unseen realm. We have the Holy Spirit who leads us. But what is even more amazing is the power is imparted because we belong to that unseen realm now, because we are creatures of that orb. We're part of Christ, who is the Lord of that unseen realm. That unseen realm is real, and as we are led and as we become more familiar with it, even the miracle of sight comes to us. So, just to... Now, something else that we saw in that little demonstration was there was trust. Heather was able to lead you and say, don't step there, step here, and come here. Now, this is so-and-so. So there was a trust and there was a connection between the two of them. So she believed what Heather said, and then she was able to perceive the truth of that once she believed. Heather said, we're going down the corridor, this is the corridor. She believed. That was a... She could have decided, I'm not going to believe Heather, because Heather just fools about the whole time and never tells the truth. She's probably going to push me into a pool of water or something. Not so. You could have. And you could play a practical joke on someone like that and do something horrible to them. But we believe God because we have got to understand that God is love. We've seen demonstration of His love. We've got to understand that the Word of God is truth, so we can believe it. Now, God is so committed to this unveiling and unfolding and opening up of the unseen realm to us. Psalm 138 verse 2. I should be organized and have all my little markers in. Or just push a button and it comes up on the screen. Alright, Psalm 138. In fact, I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2. It says, I will confess and praise you, O God, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Now, I like this too. Look at this. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness, your truth and faithfulness. For you have exalted above all else your name and your word, and you have magnified your word above all your name. God, in other words, that's saying, God is saying, I'm endorsing the truth of my word even above my name. This word is truth. So we can trust it. Now what I would like to do is let's have a little look, because we know that without faith it's impossible to please God. And we know that nothing counts except love expressed through faith, expressed through love. And you read 1 Corinthians 13 and says you can do all this, move mountains, but if you haven't got love, you know, it's like a clanging bell. But we're just going to talk about faith, and I want to show you how simple faith is, because we want to move in the realm, the unseen realm, the realm of the power of God. So collapsing. We need to lock it up. It's an out of control technology. How does it? Well, let it go down. It doesn't. If it goes down, that's fine, because it can't go any further. Yeah. Okay. See this? We're going to just an illustration is the law of gravity, for instance. Now that's gravity. It's working. Okay. There's two laws in this natural world that we have come across and we see operating every day, and that is the law of gravity. So if I say gravity, and gravity says if something is heavier than air, then it will fall to the ground. Okay, so that is a law that exists, and it works every single time. It's just worked on the notice board because it wasn't being held up, gravity wasn't being resisted, so it went down. And whether you believe it or not, that law applies. Now there's another law. So anything heavier than air falls to the ground. But there's another law that was discovered fairly recently in the world, in the probably late 1800s, early 1900s, where people started getting involved with aeroplanes, the Wrights and other people as well. They discovered that if you apply laws of aerodynamics, then things that are heavier than air will actually supersede. They'll defy the law of gravity. So this supersedes that law. So if you look up in the sky, and we live pretty close to the airport, so we've seen aeroplanes flying by the whole time, you've got things that are weighing, I don't know what they weigh, 20, 30 tons up there, defying the law of gravity and moving through the air. Now, the law of gravity was it basically confined people to travel on the earth, and it limited, there's a lot of limitation through this. I'm trying to write standing on the side, I'm not so used to it. Okay, there's a lot of limitation. You think things happen slowly. Alright, they knew about ships, but ships were also operating with the law of gravity. Things took a long time to happen. The world was a big place. And then when aerodynamics happened, warfare changed radically, and the world shrunk, and eventually even people got up onto the moon and out into space. Satellite systems and all the conveniences of the life that we live, the modern life. So there is a whole a lot of opportunities and scenarios that open up. Limitations are far less up here. Now, it's interesting though, you do have to obey these laws, otherwise that can take over again. And we know that there are millions of hours of aeroplane flights, people traveling all around the world, and there are not accidents. But if these rules are not obeyed, or if there's mechanical failure, then gravity can do some damage still. But now the same, so that's the natural. You've got one law, which is, in a way, you could say it supersedes. It's a higher authority, if it's obeyed. So if we were just to ignore these and then put spiritual, yeah, it might help actually. We'll go quicker. Spiritual, natural. Alright, which realm? We've just looked at, where's the realm of blessing? So where I put spiritual, you could say unseen. The unseen realm. Okay? Natural is the naturally seen realm. We can see this through the eyes of our heart. So in some ways, I would almost put that in inverted commas. Because that's what we're looking to do. We're looking to stir our spirits, to train our spirits to start seeing as Jesus saw. Because Jesus continually did only that which he sees. Or he said, I only do that which I see the Father doing. So we need to train in that. Now, in the higher realm, I said, well, okay, well, let's look at the natural realm. I spoke about limitations, right? Just right there. Failure, weakness, death, abuse, disappointment. There's lots of limitations. Yes, there's times of happiness, the right happiness. There are times. There is a passing beauty. Disease, sickness, accidents, domination. I actually had a whole chart. I was just looking to... Any others you can think of? Oh, here we are. Yeah, injustice. Exactly.
Poverty.
Exactly. Curses. Lies. Victim mentalities. Condemnation. Isolation.
Corruption.
Corruption.
What we always think is about this.
Yeah. Well, no, we are going to show you. We're going to blow this away. That's why we're doing that. Because it looks like a big problem, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, but we're going to blow it away right now. Self-righteousness would be another one. Greed.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some good things, but you know, we live in at a time of such shaking at the moment. You start wondering, well, what? For instance, like I've said, happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. So if good things happen, you get happy, don't you? So you're a victim of circumstance. Because if good circumstances come about, and if people are kind to you, then you're happy. But if bad circumstances happen, or people are unkind to you, then you're unhappy. It's not something that it's consistent. It changes. So if you think about it, we looked and it said that the unseen realm is eternal. Whereas, I'm quoting from now, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, it says, look not to what is seen, for that is temporary and subject to change, but look to the unseen, for that is eternal. Right, let's look in the unseen realm. Now, let's allow God to guide us around. Just like we had that exercise, He's going to show us His world, which we are part of. Alright, so we've just read in Ephesians 1 verse 3, every blessing is ours. So all blessings. Now, when I was preparing yesterday, I was just reading through the blessings and the cursings in Deuteronomy 28. And every single blessing, any blessing to anyone that you see in this word is given us in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 verse 3 is saying. Alright, what we have to do now is we have to start living in the reality of that world. Now, how do we live in the reality of that world? We trust the one who is showing us the world. As Heather walked around showing... Sorry, what is your name?
Estella.
She was showing Estella the reality of this, the world in this room. Estella trusted Heather, you see, and Heather was able to say, this is this, and this is that, and that's the other. So that's the same. Now we have to, we've just said that God's word is truth, that he's exalted that word even above his name, in Psalm 138 verse 2. So every blessing is ours, any blessing. Alright, so let's look at some of the things there. We are perfect. Ooh, well, I'm only human and I'm not perfect. Said who? Said your soul? Write soul down here. Soul, spirit. So your soul told you you're not perfect because you made mistakes. Well, does your soul know that you're not a soul, you're a spirit being? Does your soul know that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature? Does your soul know that that which is born of soul is soul, or flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit? God is the Father of our spirits. We can call him Father. He's a spirit being. We are spirit beings. So as we look at each other, we are not natural beings. We are spirit beings who have a soul, with a soul and live in a body. That's why when you look at the end of Thessalonians, Paul says, may you be blessed. Spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't put it the other way around. Okay? So that's who we are. We are perfect. I'll read Hebrews chapter 10 for you. This is the world we live in, because we are seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realm. For by a single offering, this is Hebrews 10 verse 14, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. And Hebrews 10:10 says, in accordance with the will of God, we have been made holy, consecrated and sanctified through the offering made once and for all of the body of Jesus Christ. So, remember, we're going to move into the thing of belief, unbelief. I'm just showing you now the world of God. And then we're going to talk about, do we believe it or not? Okay, so we are perfect. We are holy. We are righteous. We are justified. We are consecrated. What did Paul say to Timothy? He says, you have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, of power, and a sound mind. So we have love, power, and a sound mind. Guess what God gives us? Peace, joy, and righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, what would you rather have? Happiness or joy? They sound like the same thing, don't they? Joy is eternal and abides and never changes. That's how you can be joyful. And James writes and says, count it all joy, you know, in times of difficulty. And why? Because it's permanent. That's where you are. What else? Up here. We are healed of all our diseases. There's rest, there's favor. God has given us favor. All things are possible at the top. This blows me away. We have the mind of Christ. Do you get the idea why Paul writes and says, set your minds on the things that are above? Now, can you imagine if we were getting together? What is the shift in the church? The shift in the church is from here to here. A happy, I mean, a happy people down here, sometimes, sometimes not. Here, a joyful people. And you said, you know, when you go into the church, people are sad. A lot of that. We have to make the transition. This is where God is taking us. Because when we're in this place, we're going to do the work of Jesus. That's Jesus' world. And that's where we are in Him, seated in Him, and in the heavenly realms. Strong in Him and in His mighty power. And we've just read in Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 19, that Paul says the mighty power of God is in and for us who believe. That mighty power that was demonstrated when God raised Jesus from the dead. We have resurrection power in us. How's this? Co-heirs with Christ. You see why Jesus said, He said, of men born of woman, Matthew 11:11, none is greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist.
Amen.
How about this? We have vision and purpose. We are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2 verse 10, created for good works in Christ. This is where we're to live from. Now, how is... I think it was Bill Johnson spoke about heaven invading earth.
Mm.
It's time. Just, it's time.
Yeah.
For this to start happening.
Yeah.
We said natural, huh?
Yeah.
Natural, spiritual. And there's a wonderful psalm where it speaks about us. I think it's Psalm where it says, blessed is the one who passes through the valley of Baca, which is a place of torment. And is it 84? I think it's Psalm 84. Yeah, 84. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, that's Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain fills the pools with blessing. They go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Each of them appears before God in Zion. We are before God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Now, Jesus said in John 7 verse 38, He said, whosoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from his innermost being. Okay, so now we've looked at the spiritual realm as against the natural realm. This is where all things are possible. The angel said to Mary when she said, well, yeah, he said, you're going to have a child. She said, how can this be? He says, with God, all things are possible. So, this is the realm that's coming down. Now, let's just move a little over now into that's the truth revealed of God's Word. Alright? We could put hundreds of scriptures there to support what we've said. It's in the Word. Who you are. Who your identity is. Who the church is. Our purpose on earth is to let the kingdom come, because this is kingdom stuff. To let the kingdom come on the earth and let things be done on earth as they are in heaven. That's our mandate. And I know we didn't get into the will of God for healing, but if we look just briefly, I know we're talking about healing, but there's three places you can see God's will for healing clearly and easily revealed. One is in the Garden of Eden. God made it was good. It was like this. That's how Adam and Eve lived. And isn't it amazing that that's what we call to do? The difference between Adam and Eve and us is we've lived here for a long time. And maybe some shorter than others, and maybe some have had worse experiences down here than making a transition. And maybe there's some limitations, and we're going to look at that now in making the shift into, because this is the place of transformation. It's thinking on these things, allowing the Word of God, which is speaking these things, to be transforming your life. The living Word, living and active, the powerful Word of God. Right, so there's Garden of Eden. That's where, good point, I was already moving on. That's where Adam and Eve lived. And then we coming from this place, back into this place. That's what we're working on. The second place would be in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if we read Acts 10 verse 38, we're gonna unpack this scripture in more detail later on today. But just as an intro, Acts 10 verse 38. It says, how God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power, and how he went about doing good, in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. So if Jesus was doing that and it wasn't God's will, then God wouldn't have stayed with him. Not so, which we know it was God's will. He was basically, he said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was the expression of God's will on the earth. And in 1 John 3 verse 7 it says, for this reason was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the work of the evil one. And then of course the third place where God's will is revealed is in heaven, where there's no sick angels. Gabriel's not saying, excuse me, Lord, I can't do a mission today because I've got the flu. Yeah, it's just not happening. And there's just amazing when you actually read about the river of life. I'm just looking quickly. Yeah, this is a picture in Revelation 22. It says, this angel, showing John, says, then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and the Lamb. Okay. It says in verse 2, through the middle of the broadway of the city, also on either side of the river, was the tree of life, with its 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop, and the leaves of the tree with the healing and the restoration of the nations. There shall no longer exist anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, impure, hateful, or horrible, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And look at that, there should be no more night. And we know that there's no tears and there's no sorrow and so on in heaven. But God provides for the healing of the nations. So briefly, that's it. Now, question, as we look at this, do you need faith to believe God, to believe this? Who says yes? Hands up. You need faith to believe God, okay? To believe the truth of His Word. Alright, the answer is actually no. You don't need faith to believe. You choose to believe. It's an act of your will. And God is, you know, Paul recommended the Bereans who searched out what he was saying in the scriptures. How do we believe? Well, there's two ways we believe, because the Holy Spirit convicts us of the truth when the word is preached, and we can choose to receive that truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you choose not to believe, you're not even going to hear the word of God. So now faith is a supernatural gift of God. Let's just look in Romans 12 verse 3. There are other scriptures. This is just one that I will choose. Romans 12 verse 3. I love verses 1 and 2. It says, alright, verse 3 says this, for by the grace, the favor of God given me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God. So God gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Believing is a choice, and we can choose to believe. Now, I'm just going to speak a little bit about unbelief so that you understand how unbelief is, because people think, oh, you need great faith to believe for miracles. You need great faith to believe for supernatural healings. I want my... Where's Aaliyah? Let's just look and I'll read from the King James, because the translation is lovely. What we're going to do is, hopefully I can get this out in an ordered fashion. But let's just turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And this is going through the healing of a boy who's bound by a devil. Verse 14, Matthew 17, verse 14. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they were unable to cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. And we'll just look at that now. How long should I be with you? How long should I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So let's just use that as our scripture. How are we going for time? Because I've just lost track completely. Okay, so just keep going. All right. So, yeah. I know, we've gone off the schedule. I hope people don't mind. No stones, please. For all those types who are structured and systematic, I'm not the man for you. Yeah. So there we go. Okay. So here we have this situation, and we've got Jesus who's moving in the higher realm. He's moving in the realm of the spiritual. He's looking, he's seeing. We didn't write that here. Well, we did say vision and purpose, but seeing what the Father is doing. That is what Jesus is doing. And he's bringing that into the natural realm. So let's unpack now what's happened here, because I read this for years and years and years and didn't understand it. The Father brings the Son to the disciples. These are the same disciples that have been given authority over demons, and they've been given the power to go out and heal the sick. And they've gone out and they've healed the sick. They've come back to the Lord and they've said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he said to them, you are rejoiced, your name is in the book of life, not that the demons submit to you. So they have gone out and they've had success in operating in that authority. So they're quite happy when the man brings them the demonized boy to have a go at getting him delivered. Not so. Because, obviously that's happened, because the man says, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So they obviously tried. Now, look at Jesus's response in verse 17. He says, O faithless and perverse generation. how long shall I be with you? Now, why does he say something like that? If you think about it, he could have said something like, come here, chaps. Okay, let me help you here. Let me show you again how this works. Or, chaps, obviously this is a difficult one. Yeah, this is how we do it. You know, be healed. Be healed. And demon, leave the guy and come out of him and be gone. Jesus is angry. You know, if I said to a group of people, you perverse people, you faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? What is wrong with you? Don't you get it? But that's what he said. What is the issue? The issue is God has set his word even above his name. And when we do not believe God's word, that is an indictment against his very character. And Jesus knows that this, if there are doubts about God's integrity and doubts, first of all, it angers him because he and the Father are so close. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not going to lie. He never lies. He can't tell a lie. We know in John 10:10 who the liar and the thief and the destroyer is. Jesus said, I've come that you have life and have it in abundance. So there's this indictment against God's integrity and the truth of his word. Now, let's just look at the process. How does this happen? If we read the same, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. There's the same story explained a little differently. With a bit more detail, that's what I mean. Mark chapter 9. And we read in verse 14. So it says, when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, the people were amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they could not cast it out. That they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? This is strong talk. And we have to understand, Jesus is perfect. We have to understand, it's almost like, ooh, it's there for us to wake up and catch attention. That's what he wanted them to do, and that's what he wants us to do. Alright, how long shall I be with you, or bear with you? Then they brought him, the boy, that is, to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, here's the boy, he's putting on the devil is putting on a good show, the demon, manifesting, foaming, and so on. I don't know what wallowing means, but I mean, we've seen this often enough, people wriggle around and writhe and moan and growl and all sorts of stuff, yeah? So he asked his father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both in the fire and the water to destroy him. But, listen to this, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help him. Jesus said, see, Jesus didn't take that. He throws it back on the man. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible. He has another case where we wrote, all things are possible. The angel said to Mary, all things are possible. Jesus said to this man, all things are possible if you can believe. He didn't say have faith. What did he say there?
Believe.
Alright. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What is going on here? If we can understand this, it's going to make it easy to move in the miraculous. When Jesus saw the people come running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter into him no more. the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out. So, let's just think of the process. What is unbelief? Unbelief is when we get pulled off track and we get pulled back down here. Okay? And let's just explain how this works. The disciples were operating in faith when they went out and they healed the sick and they cast out devils and they came back rejoicing. They believed, and they saw the evidence of their belief. They saw, because belief and faith are very close together. Belief is, well, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, as we told to, the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm going to not consider what lies behind. I'm going to cast down whatever entangles me. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm going to choose. It's like when Moses put the snake up in Numbers, the brazen serpent on the pole. They had to fix their eyes on that serpent and contemplate the serpent on the pole. And then they were healed of snake bites or whatever. This is where we fix our gaze. Now, what is a double-minded man? Double-minded man goes this way and that. That's what it's about. I believe, oh, but look what's happening. I believe, but look what's happening. I believe, but look what's happening. That's what a double-minded man is. Now, what happened to these disciples? I've just read you the Mark chapter 9 version where it explains there was quite a powerful manifestation. So here these men are. They're saying, they were given power in his name, so they're praying in the name of Jesus, or speaking in the name of Jesus, come out of him, unclean spirit. And the thing's going, voof, 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 and putting on such a big show, it intimidated them. So what happened? They moved from, because another thing that we got up here, which we haven't put, is authority. They moved from that authority into that place of timidity, or they were intimidated. So why is Jesus angry with them? Because what they have done, they have sold out on the truth of his word and the authority that he's given them, and they've gone back to the natural realm where these things are intimidating. It's scary. I was on a swimming tour when I was 16, and one of the team members, we were sitting around, had an epileptic fit. Now, maybe some of you have seen it. I'd never seen it before in my life. And I was terrified. And the guy was stopping breathing, and they were doing like pushing, yeah, but not breathing through his mouth. They were pushing on his ribcage from the back. They laid him down. So it was sort of different. But keeping him breathing. And then after about 3/4 of an hour, he came out of it, and he was normal again. So I've seen this, and the same man, he was a strong man, he put his fist right through a door, and he was whacked right through a door while he was having this this fit. What happens is, circumstances come against us. And circumstances come, and they look so big, and so overwhelming, and so powerful that we get intimidated and we shrink back, we retreat and we give ground and we give ground. So I've kept in Matthew 17, I've kept in Matthew 17, alright, and let's just look in verse 19. It says, the disciples came to Jesus and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He didn't say because of your lack of faith. You see that? Now, you know that there are some translations that actually say because of the littleness of your faith. Have we got a translation like that here? NIV says you couldn't do it because of the littleness of your faith. Yeah. But then it's stupid when you read that, because the very next line says, he says, I tell you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, someone actually brought some mustard seeds to church the one day when we were there. And we were all holding a mustard seed, and we were amazed at how small it was. And the one little guy, you know how little children such that he was so proud of his mustard seed and he dropped it on the ground. Well, we couldn't find it. And we were all crawling around looking for his mustard seed because he was upset. But you just drop another one and then find it. Yeah? Did I say that? No. But how can it be littleness of faith where the very next thing Jesus says is if you have faith the size of a mustard seed? The faith part is easy. That's what he's saying. The faith part is easy. It's the unbelief. It's the things that come against us to try and pull us down here. That's why James says a double-minded man will receive nothing from God. Now, if I look at unbelief, let's just think about unbelief a little bit. All right? What happened to the man whose son it was? He must have heard, wow, there's amazing healings happening. And the disciples have been going around, Jesus' disciples, they've been casting out devils and they've been healing the sick. So he brings his son. Oh, I've tried everything. He brings his son to the disciples. And the disciples, obviously there's this huge manifestation, because that's exactly, he explains what happens when this devil gets hold of the boy. And we see what happened when he brought the boy to Jesus, that immediately there was this manifestation. So there's this manifestation again, and the disciples are rebuking the devil in the name of Jesus, as they've been taught and as they're using the authority they've been given. But they move, it's such a terrible show, and it seems that they're not getting success, they move back into this. So what do? They pull the man into the same situation, because he's now thinking, well, these are Jesus' best men. You know, do you think Jesus can do something? And that's why he says to Jesus, help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe. And Jesus doesn't take it on himself. He says, no, with God, all things are possible if you only believe. He points him back to here. All things are possible. Somewhere in here it says that. In him? No. All things are possible. There. All things are possible. He points him back up there. And he stays up here. So let's just look at unbelief. I just said there's three types of unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is when we move with what our senses are telling us. Our natural senses. Okay? And there's three. Unbelief is through, one, lack of knowledge. We don't have knowledge of the truth. The Word of God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. God has exalted His Word above all, and even above His name, according to Psalm 138, verse 2. So, how do we get knowledge of the truth? We transform our minds. We transform by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12 verse 2. We allow the Spirit of truth to teach us the truth of God's Word. So that's how we deal with unbelief, through lack of knowledge. Okay, then there's unbelief that comes about through wrong teaching. And we've had tons of that. Like, oh, the littleness of your faith, or if someone's not healed, they tell, oh, he didn't have faith. Well, that's impossible. Because, first of all, it doesn't say in the Word of God, like Mark 16, these signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and if the sick have faith, they will be healed. It didn't say that. It said, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So, wrong teaching, we need to deal with it once and for all. Teaching that is, about this, that, and the other, is this. It's knowledge of the world, it's evil in God's sight. And he'll say, you wicked and perverse generation, at that teaching. There's only one truth that counts, that's eternal, that is settled, and is unchangeable. And that is the Word of God. It supersedes natural things. And then there's natural unbelief. What do your eyes and ears show you? They show us things contrary to what we are praying, or to what we are believing. It's because we see the mountains. Now, Jesus has said the mountain is nothing. All you need is faith the size of a mustard seed, and the mountain will be removed. Now, sometimes it takes time for the mountain to be removed. And so, what happens is, like with the man with the son, we just said that the demonized son, this was something, obviously it had been the son's whole life. It was a condition that they were living their lives around. It's like the woman in Mark 5, verse 25, who it says, had suffered at the hands of many physicians, and she grew worse, not better. You can imagine the pull to the natural things. Oh, but my condition. Oh, but the pain. Oh, but it's screaming at you to stay down here. Now, let's say, I mean, just to address that now, let's say I do have pain in my body. Do I deny I have pain? I say, I have no pain, I have no pain, I have no pain. No, that's stupid. What you say is, I'm going to apply a higher truth to this pain. That higher truth says, by his stripes, I am healed. In 1 Peter 2 verse 24, it says, by his stripes, you were healed. Now, is that positive confession? No, it's not. That is speaking the word of God. If I said, I have no pain, and I had pain, then that's positive confession. What I'm doing is I'm deliberately, through the renewing of my mind, I am skillfully applying the truth of God's word to my situation. And God gives the gift of faith each time. We look at the word of God, there is the faith. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Which one? 1 Peter 2 verse 24. By his stripes you were healed. Okay, so our eyes and ears show us things contrary to what we are praying. This is it. Refuse to be moved by your natural senses. Your senses are the servant, not the master. And
can you say that line again?
Sorry? Your senses, yeah, refuse to be moved and controlled by your senses, your natural senses, I mean. Your spiritual senses, yes. After that, I said your senses are a servant, not your master. God's given us senses and feelings, and he's given us emotions. And it's wonderful. But your emotions are not the things that settle you on the rock, because your emotions change. We know that. The thing that settles you on the rock is the rock of revelation. It's the revelation, the understanding of God's word. That's why, I don't want to say I'm an old hand at God, because we're always so fresh and new, learning things. But we've seen a few things happen over the years. And we've seen people running into the Jesus experience and then falling out. It's because they haven't. You need the Word and the Spirit. I'm all for the Jesus experience. I love the experience of Jesus. That was the thing that convinced me. But then I set about building my life on the basis of the Word. So we need to know that senses change. One day, you know, you sense Jesus with you. Another day, you don't sense him with you. What did he say? I will never leave or forsake you. He's with us always. I mean, I love it, the tangible presence of God. And we're going to work with that in a little while. So let's just have a look here. Some of the things that bring unbelief. One, our traditions. The format of our services. Anyway, I'm not going to unpack that, but our traditions. Oh, well, God gives and God... religion. Okay, wrong teaching, I've already said that. Our education. Well, you showing symptoms, I think that could be the Spanish bird flu, you know, or this or that. It's just garbage. We are bigger than our symptoms. I mean, I had a situation, we were teaching on healing. But before that, it was the first one. We did one in Evesham, I don't know, last year, was it? Or this year? Doesn't matter. But it's fairly recently. And I taught all about healing and all about this stuff, or this truth. It's not stuff, this is good stuff, the truth. And that was on a Saturday. On Sunday, my foot started swelling up. And by Monday, it was really sore. And Tuesday, I couldn't even walk. I couldn't put any weight on it. So eventually, and that carried on for about 2 weeks. Eventually, I was like crawling around to move about. Even having the weight of the eiderdown on it was sore. And I thought, man, you know, we've just been, and people were healed at the healing workshop. So eventually after 2 weeks, it was just before we went on holiday, so it would have been July. That's when it happened. So it's that recent. Anyway, we went to, and I was thinking, I won't be able to go on holiday. I won't even be able to drive. I won't even be able to push the clutch down with that foot. It's too sore. And it recovered, and we went off on holiday. We came back. We did another healing workshop. I don't know where that was. Guess what? Same thing. I was walking into a shop the next day, and I suddenly felt like my foot had swelled up. And I said, oh no, I recognize that now. I said, by his stripes you healed. Anyway, it was still sore, but I just refused to take my weight off it. I just walked through the pain. There was pain. And that night, I was lying, and I woke up in the night, my foot was throbbing. And I started speaking the word of God to my foot. I said, foot, don't worry about that pain. I said, pain be gone. I said, now foot, mad. I mean, I told Heather this, she laughed. And I said, foot, be comforted, be comforted. The word of God says you're healed. You're healed, actually. That's just symptoms. I woke up the next morning, perfect. It had taken 2 weeks. And then it tried it once more, and within a few minutes, it was gone. So this stuff is real, and our feelings are subject to the word of God. So you can command your feelings to line up, and you can speak. You know, then I thought, well, why am I speaking to my foot? Then I thought, Psalm 103, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He speaks to his soul. He encourages himself. So you can encourage yourself. You speak the word of God to yourself. So if you've got pain or something, you got a headache, you say, pain be gone in Jesus' name. And then you say, now head, this is dealt with. It's okay. You're uncomfortable, but I'm just telling you, be comforted. By his stripes, you were healed. Well, no more limping about for 2 weeks. So, that is the thing about feelings. I've said our experience. Oh, well, you know, people always let you down and, you know, whatever. Or whatever I do fails, you know, because we try things. We've got to get beyond that, because the Bible says whatever we put our hands to will prosper. I've been on a project which I thought would take me 3 months. This is the third year now. And I have punched it. It's a little engineering project I'm working on. I've cut my hand. I've got frustrated. I've shouted. I've packed the thing away. Said, I'm not doing this anymore. And then about 2 weeks later, I went and got it out again. Carried on. Because I had a vision of this thing working. And I know that everything I put my hands to prospers. So, what wears us down? You know, Isaiah 40 is just amazing. Because it's that wonderful scripture. It says, they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And it says, they will rise like on wings of eagles. It says, they will run and not grow weary. There's times where we have momentum in our lives, where we're going forward, where things are going fast. But then it says, they will walk and not grow faint. That's the day-to-day stuff. And it's the day-to-day stuff that wants to pull us down here. That's what pulled the man, the father of the boy, down into the realm of the natural, where things are not possible. What is it in our life that wants to pull us into that place of unbelief, pull us down here? Not lack of faith. Every one of you in this room has faith, because God's given it to you. And you only need faith the size of a mustard seed to do the works of Jesus, to say to the mountains, be removed. It's your choice which realm you operate in. So, the daily grind, I've called it, that takes us into a place of unbelief where things don't seem to change. Now, often it's the daily grind that takes us into a place of neglecting the things of God, neglecting spending those times of connection. Is it Ephesians 6 verse, is it 18 I think, or 10, where it says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And it speaks about that power that you receive through your union with Him. If we neglect that, what I do is I pray in tongues. I try and pray in tongues every day. During the week, that is. Weekends, we minister a lot. But I try and pray in tongues a lot to be strengthened. But the daily grind wants to pull us down there. Limitations. The boss said, oh, well, you know, I'm going to be in this job all my life. And, oh, well, that's my salary and that's what I get. And I do my budget and I just live and, you know, it goes through year after year after year. Well, the good news is it's time to shift into the place of the miraculous, the possible, the spontaneous, and the creative. So the daily grind. How about this? Unbelief through offense. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Do people offend us? Someone in the church? Someone in the family? Someone at work? Jesus, did Jesus offend us? You didn't do it the way I asked you, Lord. You took too long. It says here, Jesus went to his hometown, Mark 6. And it says he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They were offended at him. And look in verse 6. It says he marveled because of their unbelief. Offense causes unbelief. We can get offended at God, disappointed, and we could now shift from a place of hope. Again, it's a decision. We can say, God, I'm disappointed. It didn't work out the way I wanted it. But I still choose to believe. It's not based on performance. It's a choice, our choice to believe. God set life and blessing before Israel and death and cursing. And he said to them, choose life. You see, again, that wasn't a thing of faith. That was a thing of choice. And every day we're faced with choice. So we overcome unbelief by choosing life. I said letting your senses and feelings dictate. And I told the story last time I was here about how we went on a narrow boat for a week. And by the time I got home, we'd been sort of in the water like this a lot. And I was sleeping on my bed and my senses were telling me, you're on a narrow boat, because my bed was doing this. And my head said, I'm not in a narrow boat, I'm in my bed at home. And my head won the argument. Okay, we can't let our senses and feelings dictate to us. That's why this is what dictates to us. This is where the tour is. I'm showing you my world. This is the world you are in. That's what my world looks like. That's what I look like. This is what I am, and this is who you are. Isn't that amazing? This Bible is not a whole list of regulations and laws that we live by. This is telling us who we are. When we look in the mirror, it's to see who we are. Not to see what we're doing wrong, not to see where we've missed it, it's to see who we are. Because when we know who we are, our actions will line up. When you receive a truth, you act on it. So in other words, for instance, if I was to shout to you or say to you, walk through the door there and say, ladies and gentlemen, there's a big fire downstairs, and we need to vacate the building immediately, otherwise you're going to die. Some people might sit here, unlikely, but say, oh, that's interesting. Now, where were we? Get on with their routine. Other people might say, let's get out of here. Other people might say, well, let's see if we can put the fire out. But there would be, generally, some sort of corresponding action to the truth that I brought. If you did nothing, well, then you're a dodo. You're asleep. If it was a genuine, and you know, the smell was starting to waft into the room and all the rest of the flames. Now, it's the same thing with God's word. Why? Why do we do righteous things? Because we're righteous. We don't do righteous things to be righteous. We're already righteous. We do righteous things because we are righteous. Why do we live righteously? Because we are righteous. And what we need to do is look in the mirror and remind ourselves, that's who I am. I am born of His Spirit. I do have the mind of Christ. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror. Wow, I'm His workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. And wow, I can look to see what the Father's doing. And wow, His power in me. And guess what? John the Baptist was a mighty man, but I'm in the kingdom. You see, that's what this is about. And then where it speaks about, oh, well, don't do this and don't do that, you say, well, I don't want to do that anyway, because I'm not that, because this is the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit lives in me, and so on. So, alright, I think I'm going to wrap, I'll wrap this up. Basically, unbelief is choosing to take, as an act of our will, and it can be through, there's all sorts of circumstances and pressures that can come against us, but it's actually allowing ourselves to be pulled from the higher realm to the lower realm. And you can see double-mindedness expressed in that. And to operate in this realm, you need faith the size of a mustard seed.
Amen.
And you all have it. Right, we'll call it.
Amen. Amen. Right, there, isn't there, between the belief and faith, and even though the second part I've heard John do this, I really think that you need to keep reminding yourself of that truth, because again, we're renewing our mind.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking about the time when my mind was challenged.